Today's scripture is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31.
You have your bulletin this morning, you'll notice there's one of the inserts which might be a little puzzling. Ha ha, that's a joke. As you know, we were moving between, pardon? Oh, dismiss the kids, that's right, they're still here. You guys go downstairs and enjoy yourselves. If you're not already down there, feel free to take off right now. Thanks, Chris. As we have been moving through the Gospel of John, you notice that as we approached Easter, we picked up the pace just a bit in order to allow ourselves to arrive at the same time at the resurrection. And so there may have been, as I've heard from a couple of you, some disappointment on the fact that certain passages were skipped over or certain verses were missed, or there's one particular paragraph that you just love that we didn't get to spend enough time on. And so this little insert is for you to help us consider going back and covering some of those portions. So if you had a favorite passage that from 15 through 18 or 19 that we didn't get to spend a whole lot of time on, would you just write it down? There's a little space at the bottom of the insert that you can write what your passage is, and we'll consider it. It's no guarantee that we'll cover every suggestion, but if you've got a favorite verse, then we want to know about it. And if you would, if you have something to submit, if you just put it on that table right by the door, then we'll pick it up and be able to pray through the progression of any other verses that we return to. There will be a couple of passages that we'll go back to once we finish the book. We spent a lot of time in a series on the Holy Spirit, and so we moved a bit quickly over those portions concerning the nature of the Holy Spirit. So there's one or two that we'll go back and pick up on, but I just wanted to give you an opportunity to speak into that process if you have some concerns. So this morning, we turn back again to continuing on in the progression of the gospel, and we find ourselves with this appearance of Jesus, which is actually two appearances. And this will wrap up chapter 20. But it breaks up into two equal sections, as it were, because there's two appearances of Jesus, as you know. First, he appears to only 10 of them without Thomas. And then a week later, he comes back and he appears to all of them with Thomas included. And the first time Jesus appeared to the disciples was the evening of the resurrection. So it's Sunday evening. So last evening, as it were. The second time he appears to all the disciples gathered together, it's a week later, so in essence it's today. It's this morning would be the morning in which, the time period in which Jesus had appeared to Thomas. And he has a few words for Thomas. So there's a few things to note here. To whom does Jesus reveal himself? The first aspect that I want you to consider is Jesus comes and he appears to his disciples. This message this morning is primarily for you who are followers of Jesus, you who are his children, you're his disciples, you're walking with him. This is an appearance where Jesus showed himself to his disciples. He showed himself and revealed himself risen to his friends, not his foes. He did not show up to the chief of priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and announce to them, "You guys were very wrong." He didn't do that. He comes to his people. Jesus comes to the men he loves, whom at the end of his life he said, "I call you friends now. No longer do I call you a servant. I'm calling you a friend." That's one of those passages we're going to go back to and take a look at. But he comes and he shows himself to his friends. And what is going on in their lives? We get a little picture, don't we? Let's look at verses 19 and 20. On the evening of the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them. Doors locked? Why? Disciples afraid. They're terrified. They're fearful. This is the evening of the first day. What happened in the morning? What happened resurrection morning? You remember? We've talked about it already. Mary had seen Jesus risen, and she ran and told Peter and John. She saw the empty tomb. She told them it's empty. Peter and John run to the tomb. They both get there. They look inside. They see the grave clothes. They see an empty tomb. And what happens? They go back that evening, and they close the doors and lock it. Do you remember? John believed. We're told, we saw that last week. John saw and believed. We don't know what happened in Peter's mind. So you had an invitation a little while ago by Edwin to invite yourself into what's going on in the lives of the apostles. Let's do it again. Put yourself there with them. They're scared. They're afraid. As far as we know, from everything we have been told thus far, Jesus' body is missing. So who took it? Maybe the disciples did. It's what the Pharisees and the scribes and the Roman leaders are going to say. Let's go get them. And so the disciples say, "We're going to get blamed." What conversations took place on that Sunday afternoon? What was the arguing? Was there any? You know the disciples, right? They always argue. Who's the greatest? Who's the first? Who's going to get the biggest basket of leftovers? I mean, they were always discussing stuff. I'm quite convinced there was an argument. Jesus is risen? No, he's not. People don't rise from the dead. Mary said it. Was there not this kind of debate? They're normal guys. You know, and Thomas, was he there? Of course. I'm not going to believe this. What's Peter? John is saying, "Guys, I think you might be wrong. I think maybe he's risen." There's all kinds of discussion going on. And Jesus, with all of this happening, they're locked away, they're afraid, they're fearful, they're doubting, they're confused. Things are happening which are not natural. People don't often get up out of the dead. Their minds are twisted and bent and confused, and they're struggling to grasp all that's happening. You've been that way? To whom do you go? You're sitting with your friends, wrestling with the truth, trying to figure this out. You ever have a Bible study like that? What can this possibly mean? You wrestle with verses, young people, you get with one another and you talk over passages of Scripture, trying to figure it out. It's what's happening. This is what these brothers are doing. They're trying to figure all this out. And who shows up? Jesus comes and he just stands right in the middle of them. So he convinces them with his presence. He shows up right in the middle of their strife and their anxiety and their worry. Jesus comes. And what does he say? "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Now, the first time he says this probably was not a surprise to them. Salam alaikum. Good morning. Good afternoon. Peace be with you. It's a kind of greeting. They probably would not have taken notice. So we're going to ignore it for a minute. That's what Jesus said. He shows up, which may have been surprising enough. And yet he says peace. And what does he do? He's quiet. He says, "Peace be with you." And then he rolls up his sleeve. And he shows his side. He didn't say anything. He just shows them. And what happens in their hearts? A smile should come across your face right now. When you see who this guy is, they suddenly become joyful. It's him! It's really him! Amazing that it's him. He comes in the middle. Doesn't say another word after showing his hands, his side. And then he says it again. Peace be with you. He convinces them with his presence. And what? Then he calms them with his peace. The second time he said it. So he hasn't spoken. All you hear is, peace be with you. Peace be with you. That's exactly what they need. No doubt their mind went back to what he had said earlier when he promised, my peace I leave with you, not the peace that this world has to offer. My peace I give to you. That's exactly what they needed. And if you remember back at the very beginning of this series, one of the things that I was praying through all of this series is that we would get to know our Savior just a little better, meaning we would understand his character a little more clearly. One thing you need to know about our Savior, he shows up in the middle of your pain and your confusion and your doubt. He comes and he just stands right in the middle of it. It's a little awkward. Sometimes his coming is very awkward. You've had someone share with you a truth from Scripture that's a bit abrupt. Jesus, he just appears, apparently. John just says, and he came and he stood in the middle. Their clothes locked in, fearful of the Jews. They took care to check the windows. Everything's sealed, right? When you're afraid you're going to be arrested at any minute by a troop, before you sit down and circle up with your friends, you check everything. The garage door was not left open. Nothing was insecure. They had settled in. And yet Jesus just comes right in the middle of them. This is what our Savior does. He shows up in the middle of your pain and your doubt and your confusion. And he's there and he comes calming you with peace. That's what he says. He does not remove you from the suffering. If you're a believer, you have suffered. If you're a Christian, you have walked long enough with the Lord. You know in this world, you have nothing but grief. Amen? If any of you suffered and you've wondered, why doesn't he just get me out of this situation? He could fix it in a heartbeat. And yet he doesn't. He just simply says, I'm with you through it. I'm not going to leave you. And all of us say, I could figure out a better way to do it. But the truth is, it's better to have Jesus through the middle of the storm than to not have a storm and not have Jesus. So he shows up. He comes and he stands right in the middle. He doesn't stay on the side, out on the edges, aloof and distant. That's where we think he is, right? Because we can't see him. He really doesn't know. He doesn't know what it's like here. He doesn't know what it's like to lose a mother. He doesn't know what it's like to lose a daughter. He doesn't know what it's like to go without a job. He doesn't know. He's somewhere else. He's not here. And the truth is, this is where Scripture affects how we think and pours into us the truth is. The truth, if you're his child, you have the Spirit of Jesus dwelling in your midst, in your heart. He's with you. That's the truth. And we have to believe that by faith and cling to that fact. Because Jesus comes and he says, I know good and well what it's like to live in this broken world. I have a pierced hand. I know what it's like to be laughed at and mocked and scorned. I've got a spear in my side. You think people make fun of you? Jesus doesn't know what it's like? He does know what it's like. He suffered. He went through tremendous amount of rejection, grief, alienation. Everybody, his very own disciples that night, fled him and left him in his greatest hour of need. He knows what it's like to be abandoned. Wives, you feel like your husbands have abandoned you sometimes? Even if they're there? Jesus knows what abandonment is like. And he comes calming us with peace. He does not say, "Where were you guys when I needed you? I thought you guys were my friends. You failed." Is that what Jesus says? Praise God he didn't say that. Because every one of us would say, "Yeah, I failed too." You ever failed, Jesus? Does he come saying, "You know, I've got a long list of all your failings. Right here. I've been keeping track of it." Is that what Jesus says? What does he say, folks? He comes and he says, "Peace." Twice. As if we didn't get it the first time. This is our Savior. He speaks peace into our pain. And he knows what his pain is. He knows what pain is because he bore that pain in his own body. And he has a glorified body, by the way, doesn't he? He's risen and he just shows up. And are the wounds gone? Constant reminders of what has brought him the greatest suffering. And constant reminders of what has brought us greatest freedom. The risen, glorified body of Jesus still retains the wounds that caused his death. That's what Revelation says. "Behold, the Lamb that had the wounds that, as if he were slain. For all of creation, you will be able to see holes in Jesus' hands and a gaping wound in his side in a glorified body, one that has no faults." That's amazing. So he calms them with his peace. He offers them strength in their moment of weakness. And then he does something very kind. He gives them a purpose. Could you imagine the disciples? "What are we going to do? Jesus is gone. Our leader is gone. Who's going to take over? I mean, is it going to be Peter? Loud mouth. I don't trust him." Right? Who's going to take charge? I mean, we're together. We've been walking together for 3 years. What are we going to do? And yet Jesus gives them a purpose. Look at verses 21. Verse 21, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So he comes giving them a purpose to their lives. Hey guys, this is not new. This is not new to them. They have been sent out previously, but we easily forget what we're all about, don't we? Like, I don't even remember what happened yesterday. I have to look at my calendar or look at the receipts in my wallet to figure out where I was yesterday. Right. Life gets so busy, we forget what we're about. And Jesus is the same purpose that we've been on. It's the same purpose that I have been given from my Father. Just the same way he sent me, I'm sending you. So the question then is, well, what is that? What was Jesus' purpose? What did he come for? He helps us on a couple of occasions. I'll just point to two. John 17, when he was praying, he said in verse 4, "Father, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." So, the banner purpose for the lives of the disciples of Jesus is to glorify God the Father, to bring glory to him on this earth. And he says, "I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do." In John 18:37, he says to Pilate, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Now, question. I just was thinking. Jesus had work to do, right? The Father sent him on some work to do. And the purpose is to glorify God in that work and to bear witness to the truth. And I just thought, you know, Jesus, as best we can understand, he was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. Well, was that the only work he had to do? What Herb just said it up here in the children's message. What happened? What was Jesus doing for 30 years? What did he do before that? What did he do? What was his work?
Carpenter.
He's a carpenter. That's exactly right. Well, you remember, God said something incredibly special about Jesus. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This asked the question, was God only happy with the last 3 years of his life? Was that the only time Jesus was pleasing to God the Father? Then that means God was very happy with his Son while he was a carpenter. I think God the Father was thrilled that he was a carpenter. Did he not give glory to God for the first 30 years of his life? Did he not bear witness to the truth the first 30 years of his life? So folks, I think here is an implicit reminder for us. If you go back to work tomorrow, you can have purpose. Whatever you're doing, whatever it is, if it's keying in orders or answering phones or filing papers or ordering products or doing research, whatever you do, do it with purpose to glorify God. If you're a librarian or a doctor, a teacher, an educator, whatever you do, nurse, glorify God in all that you do. He can be pleased with you, bearing witness to the truth in whatever you're doing. This is what the calling was. And so he says, I'm sending you just as I have been sent, so I am sending you. And you might think, I just can't do that. I can't do that at work. I don't know how to talk about Jesus at work. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward. I don't know how to glorify God at work. I don't know how to bear witness to the truth. I'm really struggling. Well, that's good. Just keep reading. Verse 22. After he said this, Jesus breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. What's the point? What's he saying? Guys, I'm giving you a mission. I'm giving you a purpose. I'm calling you to a purpose. And I'm going to give you the power to do it. I'm going to give you the power to do it. It's my Holy Spirit. Theologians get all wacky when you come to this verse. Right? What is that? He breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, did they not have the Holy Spirit before? Well, surely they did, right? Jesus said when he was promising that he would send the Holy Spirit, he says in John 14, 16, and 17, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Here's the key sentence. You know him, for he dwells with you, but he will be in you. Certainly the Holy Spirit was active in their lives prior to this point. But something different was going to happen. Now, did they receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit at that moment? Is that when Jesus breathed on them, did they receive the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, I don't think so, because a week later, they're still locked up in the same room. They're still afraid. They haven't done anything different. They're still sitting there. So what's going on here? I think what's happening here is Jesus is enacting. It's a symbolic expression of what's about to happen when Pentecost comes. What is he doing? He said, I promised you, I'm going to give you the Spirit. So receive the Holy Spirit. That will happen in its fullness in about a month. And some other things that gets really confusing. Jesus then immediately said, so I think that's an example of what was coming. Jesus is giving them a little hint of the power that they're going to be receiving in the fullness. And then he says, if you forgive the sins of any, verse 23, they are forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, that's another one that everybody gets all wacky on. What does that mean? It's hard to understand, isn't it? It's a little difficult. And as I prayed through this, I thought, Lord, what is this forgiveness? So he's called them to a purpose. He's given them the calmness of his presence. He's assured them of what he's doing. And now he said, I'm going to give you the power to go and fulfill this purpose. And I think what he is saying is, what's that mission? It's to proclaim the gospel, to glorify God and preach the coming of the kingdom. And the Holy Spirit empowering you to do this is going to be as if I were speaking through you. Right? The power of the Holy Spirit indwelling your proclamation of the gospel, you will have the power to speak and it will be as if I am speaking to you. I don't think any of those disciples said, we've got the authority to forgive sins. I mean, I can say to Michael Bradford, no redemption for you, buddy. I cannot imagine that the disciples thought that. So I don't think that's what is going on here. I think what Jesus is saying is, when you're on my mission, when you are living to the purpose that I have called you to live, in the power of the Holy Spirit that I have granted you, it will be me who is speaking through you. And you can authoritatively say, if you look to Jesus as your righteousness, you look to him as your atoning sacrifice, your sins are forgiven. And anybody who rejects that message, their sins are not forgiven. So when we have people who doubt, are my sins really forgiven? Can you confidently say, yes? if you're looking to God through Jesus? Or will you say, well, gee, I don't know. I wish I could give you some confidence that your sins are forgiven, but I just don't know. It's up to the Lord to decide. No! Have we not been given a mission that frees people, Reuben? Did he not receive freedom from cocaine when he heard the gospel message that Jesus died to take away his sins? He said, it's been 4 years since I've had any cocaine. And for how many years before were you regularly on it? 25 years? That does not happen in natural circumstances in this world. You can authoritatively say, if you look to Jesus, he died for your sins and your sins are forgiven. And the liar and the accuser who will come to you and say, but man, you got a whole lot of other lists of problems. You still got some issues, right? You're not holy. You still fail. When you kind of language, what do you say? No, sir. Yes, I fail. You're right. But my sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has done. Satan wants to tangle all of us up so that we're incapable of being effective for the kingdom because of our failures, because of our sins. And we can authoritatively say, your sins are forgiven. If you're trusting in Jesus this morning, if you're looking to him to get you into heaven, you have asked for forgiveness for your sins. And by the way, that's to be a daily habit. The prayer we just prayed at the end of communion, what was it? Give us this day our what? Daily bread. And what comes next? Forgive us of our debts? Isn't it the point? Jesus wants you to pray every day. God, give me what I need for the day. And give me forgiveness today? Because I need forgiveness from Michael Bradford today. He did it again. He offended me. Forgiveness, he didn't. I said that one time and his mother said, Michael, what did you do to him? So I use Michael as an example because he can handle it. I know that. What's the point? The point is, people, we're to be praying every day. Forgiveness is something we need every day. Yes, our sins are washed away when Jesus died. That was applied to us. We're righteous in God. But the practical outworking of our lives together is we have to say, I'm sorry. And I had to say it to my son this week. I yelled at him. I got mad. That's sinful. Outbursts of anger is sinful. I had to ask forgiveness from my daughter who had to see me yelling at my son. I had to ask forgiveness for the dog because I kicked her. She was here. We need forgiveness, folks, not just one time, every day. And I know I'm a child of God, and so I can say, I know my sins are forgiven. And we can wall ourselves up and protect ourselves. We get hurt, right? We get hurt. I hurt my family. We hurt ourselves. And we can build walls up and say, never again. I'm not going to let Dad hurt me anymore. And what do we do when we build those walls up? We erect our own prisons because we cut ourselves off from the love of God's people. If you want to know love, you've got to know forgiveness. You just have to. You have to be able to forgive. So, me and David were up until 11:30, I don't know, asking for forgiveness. There's a verse that says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So I got mad and went away for an hour and a half, and he got mad and went away for an hour and a half, and then we had to sit and talk to each other until we got it right. Then we stayed up till about 1:30 just talking about stuff. Not all the anger stuff, but just what school's like. It was sweet. He gave me forgiveness. And Jesus grants us forgiveness. He comes saying, peace. Not, here's the long list. He comes saying, peace. And poor Thomas, he wasn't there that day. If the breathing on and the giving of the fullness of the Spirit was the giving of the Spirit, well, old Thomas missed out, didn't he? No, that's not what our Lord does. He does not leave any of his children out. 24. Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them the day Jesus came. So the other disciples said, we have seen the Lord. And he said, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. He's made a choice. He's stubborn. He is set in what he's doing. He's saying, I'm not going to believe it unless I have physical evidence. He's decided, these are the terms of engagement. I'm setting the rules. This is it. I'm not going to get duped. I will not look foolish. I need evidence. So what happens? 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus once again came and stood among them. And by the way, just a reminder, all the walls you think you build up to keep Jesus out do not work. Jesus shows up and he says, peace be with you, Thomas. Here, stick your finger in my hand. Here, put your hand in my side. You want proof? I'll give you proof. He gives him proof. He accommodates his stubborn refusal to believe. It's amazing. He's patient with doubters. You hear that? He is patient with doubters. But he doesn't want you to stay that way. He does not want you to persist in doubt. So he says, Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. Stop disbelieving. Stop refusing what you know. Some of us in this room need to do that. We need to stop refusing and running away from what we know to be absolute truth. People, if you're persisting in disobedience and doubting this morning, please stop it. For the love of Jesus, stop refusing what you know is true. And open your hands to this man who stands before you and says, I'll give you proof. Just come to me. And what does Thomas do? Does he go poking? Doesn't have to. Because the powerful presence of Jesus is so obvious. I don't need the proof I thought I needed. I don't need it, Lord. What does he say? My Lord and my God. You know, that is an absolutely astounding thing for a monotheistic Jew to say. My Lord, that's good. That's like, yes, sir. It's like master, boss. Yes. God? Yahweh? My Lord and my God? The most profound confession in all of history comes from the mouth of a doubter. If you think, my perpetual failings will never allow me to be used greatly by God, think again. Because this has been encouragement to generations of Christians. He got it right. And we wind up at the end of the book right where John started. In the beginning was the what? Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. There was an eternal person who lived forever with God, separate from God, who walked in flesh, came down here, and Thomas gets it right. My Lord and my God. He is human and he is divine. He is loved by God. He comes to us and he gives us peace. He gives us peace. He calms us with his presence. He gives us a purpose for our lives. He calls us to live for the glory of God and to proclaim a message that we can authoritatively say, you trust this message, your sins are forgiven. He empowers us with his Holy Spirit so that we can fulfill the purpose that he's called us to, so that we can one day rejoice with a lot of other people when they say, my Lord and my God. That's the invitation. You want to live according to a wonderful purpose? Ask God to live his life through you. Like Thomas, fall down before him and quote these words, my Lord and my God. He is forgiving. He is patient. But don't persist in doubt. Stop disbelieving and believe. Because Thomas here is one skeptic who got it right. And that's exactly what I would love for every person in this room to be convinced that's true. My Lord and my God. Are you convinced this morning? Do you know Jesus really rose from the dead? You live according to it? You have a great and wonderful message. You have a Savior who's going to speak through you this week if you trust Him. He will. And if you're here this morning and you don't know what it's like to have a personal relationship with the living Christ, don't leave here today without asking the Lord to reveal Himself to you. Jesus comes and He says, "Here I am. Take a look." Does anybody need to come? Do you want to fall down before Jesus and say, "My Lord and my God"? Then do it. We'll pray with you. There's a little corner over here that we have separated for just such things. You need to talk about your relationship with the Lord. If you're doubting, right over here, and we'll pray together. So let's go together in prayer. Father, thank You for being patient with Thomas. And Lord, we praise Your Holy Spirit who saw fit to make sure this got recorded. Nobody else tells us about this. And yet, John saw to it that we could be encouraged by Thomas's doubtings. And when he eventually became convinced that his doubting was unnecessary. Lord, I pray You give faith to those that need faith this morning. Give us the conviction of knowing for a fact, if we are trusting in Jesus, then our sins are forgiven. And Lord, You have given us Your Spirit. Let us live in the power of Your Spirit this week and right now. And if our souls are thirsty, Jesus, You said, "Come to Me and I'll give you drink." And Lord, this breathing on the disciples, giving them Your Spirit, was probably a partial fulfillment of that. You fill us with what we need. And Lord, I pray You'd fill every heart in this room right now. Every person who can cry out and in their hearts, in the quietness of their own mind, just say, "Father, help me tear down these walls that I've isolated myself in. Please come, speak peace in the middle of my fear." And Lord, if we make those requests, You answer. Maybe there's a person who needs to cry out and say, "Save me. Give me this peace that He's talking about." Just ask. Ask right now. Talk to Him in the quietness of your own heart, and He will. And Lord, I pray that Your people would be strengthened this week. Keep us from letting the lies of the accuser land on us, because our sins are forgiven. I praise You, Jesus, for it. So, Lord, give us the glory of that confession. "My Lord and my God, keep us from disbelieving, and let us believe You with every fiber of our soul." Through Christ I pray. Amen.